Well, today we are continuing our series called Never the Same, studying Old Testament and New Testament characters who had personal encounters with God. And today we're looking at the life of Jacob. If you want to turn in your Bible to Genesis 32, that's the record of the story, or you can follow along as I read. Before we jump to the text, I want to just summarize for you kind of an overview of Jacob's life. Many of you are familiar with the story. He and his brother Esau were twins that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was born first, and then Jacob followed, holding on to the heel of Esau. That's where he gets his name, a supplanter. Well, Esau was an outdoorsman. He was rugged, strong, very hairy, with a red complexion, and he loved to hunt. And Jacob, on the other hand, was a mama's boy, many say. He was smooth-skinned. He loved to stay home, indoors, and he loved to cook. And one day, Esau came home from hunting, famished, just as hungry as he could be, and found Jacob cooking a big pot of chili. And Esau asked for some, and Jacob said, "Okay, but give me in exchange your birthright." Well, melodramatic Esau agreed, saying, "Okay, what good is my birthright if I'm dead?" And so the transaction took place. Shortly after this, Isaac wanted to bless Esau, and so he asked him to go out hunting and to kill and prepare his favorite dish, his favorite meal. And while Esau was gone, Rebekah got together with Jacob and said, "You know, your dad's eyesight is failing, and I think you should go in Esau's place, and I'll prepare a stew, a meal, and you can serve it to him. You can put goat's hair over your arms so he'll think you're Esau, and he'll bless you." Well, they tricked Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing that was intended for Esau. And you need to understand, back in the day in ancient Near East, the birthright tradition or ceremony was a verbal one. It wasn't written down in a last will and testament, and it wasn't, once it was given, it couldn't be revoked. And so this blessing ended up granting not only a position of leadership, but it also kind of marked a person's authority going forward in the family. And it also gave them a double portion in the inheritance of the father. The irony in all of this is that God had predicted in Genesis 25, verse 23, before the twins were even born, that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. And so it was God's original plan all along that Jacob would inherit the blessing. Well, Esau came home after hunting down this particular animal that Isaac loved to prepare the meal, and found out that, to his horrible dismay, that Jacob had already received the blessing. And when he and Isaac both realized this, the text in Genesis 27 is one of the saddest texts in all of the Bible. It says that Esau wept bitterly and pled with his father to bless him, to still give him a blessing, which his dad was unable to do, and not the blessing that he wanted. And after this, Esau was so angry with Jacob that he wanted to kill him. And Jacob had to end up fleeing from home to Mesopotamia and to take refuge with his uncle Laban, who was Rebekah's brother. And our passage this morning occurs 20 years later. And you need to understand that all of this time, Jacob had not seen his parents or Esau. So this is where we pick up. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 1. The text reads, "As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, 'This is God's camp.' So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. And he told them, 'Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me.' Verse 6, After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men." Verse 7 says, Jacob was terrified at this news, which is an understatement. He divided his household among the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my grandfather Abraham, O God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except for a walking stick. And now my household fills two large camps." Verse 11, "O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming back to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly and will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count." Well, Jacob stayed where he was for the night, then selected these gifts from all of his possessions to present to his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. Then he told his servants, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds." He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group: "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' You must reply, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift to his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us.'" Verse 19, "Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and the third herdsmen and to all who follow behind the herds. You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.' Jacob thought, 'I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me.' So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servants' wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. Jacob replied, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.' 'Please tell me your name,' Jacob said." At this point, just pause for a moment. You need to understand that, again, in the ancient Near East, there was a belief that knowing the name of a spiritual being gave you power over that being. And so this may be why Jacob is asking this. We see this repeatedly in the New Testament when the demons call out and declare Jesus' name and identity. They're seeking to get power over him, and it may be what Jacob is seeking in order to win the match. The man replies, why do you want to know my name? As if, isn't it obvious? Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob called the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Well, there's a lot that we could talk about Jacob, and a lot that we could learn from his life and his encounters with God. Perhaps he's written about more than any other patriarch in all of the Old Testament. His story really begins in Genesis 25 and goes all the way really to Genesis 49, almost Genesis 50. But the three takeaways for me were really kind of simple. And the first thing that stood out to me is that Jacob's confidence came from God's promise. Jacob's confidence came from God's promise. Just like we learned last week in our study of Abraham, God's promises are meant to stretch our faith. When God gives a promise, He uses it in various ways to stretch our faith. God had promised Abraham innumerable descendants. And then it commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only means to fulfilling this promise. So given God's promise, Abraham chose by faith to believe that either God would spare Isaac's life or he would bring him back from the dead. And in our passage today, Jacob is holding on to that very same promise which he inherited. And God repeats this promise to Jacob and personalizes it for him at Bethel in chapter 28 when he sees the vision or the dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And his faith follows the very same logic and reasoning as Abraham's faith. Jacob expresses, "How can I fulfill your promise in my life? How can I see the fruition of what you've promised me if my brother Esau kills me?" And I believe that the lesson for us is clear. When the circumstances of our life seem to contradict God's word or what God has promised, choose to trust God's word. Choose to hold on to God's promise each and every time, above and beyond your circumstances. Don't believe what your circumstances seem to tell you. Always hold to and cling to the word of God, to the promise of God. Believe and trust what it tells you. I'll never forget the day that I pulled up to church here. I think it was in 2015, the year that we bought this property. And I noticed that the rabbi and his wife were filling a huge dumpster with junk from the back building. And I came up to him and asked him about the status of the property, how the sale was progressing, because we intended to buy the property. And he looked at me with sadness and he said, "Oh, you didn't hear? The property sold." And my heart just sank because of all the work and prep and fundraising we had done to secure this. What I didn't know at the time is that the owners of the property, the Shabbat and the Valley, had sold it to a neutral third party because they wouldn't sell it directly to us, to Gentiles, and so they let a broker do that. But at the time, I thought, "God, you have been leading me through dreams and visions and very powerfully along this road, which seemed to indicate that you were going to give us this property. And now I'm told that it's sold." And I didn't know what to think. I was so discouraged. But even in this discouragement, I chose to hold on to what I believed to be God's promise and His leading. And it turned out to be wonderful. Thank goodness. Thank the Lord. And the life of Jacob teaches us that. There are many times in our situation, in our life, when the circumstances, the trials of our life seem to tell a different story than what God's word says or what His promise indicates. And in those times, we need to hold on to God's word, to God's promise. The second thing that I see from Jacob's life is that Jacob sought God's blessing. Jacob sought God's blessing, which may be a very ordinary thing to point out, but I believe we all, in one way or another, seek God's blessing for our lives. Unfortunately, it's probably the most consistent motivation for us coming to Him. We come to Him so often for what He can give us, for what He can do for us, and not necessarily simply just for who He is. And Scripture makes it clear that God wants to bless us, and He wants to use us to be a blessing to others. But we learn from the life of Jacob that you can't force God's blessing. You can't force God's blessing. If you study the life of Jacob from from beginning to end, as I said, Genesis 25 to 49, you'll find that every blessing that he sought to secure in his own strength, God already planned to provide for him as a gift by his grace. Every blessing that Jacob tried to manipulate and force and earn and strive for in his own strength, God already intended to give to him, to bless him with as a gift by his grace. The grand finale of Jacob's story involves God blessing him and making him a great nation in the midst of the land of Egypt, of all places, and the craziness of how that unfolded through his son Joseph. Well, as Christians, we know that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. But somehow and somewhere along the road in our journey of faith, we latch on to the deceptive thinking that God's blessings are earned, that there's something that we have to work hard for and achieve in our own strength. And granted, sometimes the line between excelling and achieving and God's unmerited favor seems really thin and almost indistinguishable. We set goals, dream dreams, make plans, and then work hard to see their fulfillment, seldom acknowledging that God is the one who gives us life and breath and health to continue living even for another second. He gives us strength and abilities and talents and intellect and determination and creativity. He gives us jobs and resources and tools and connections and opportunities. And when all is said and done, my takeaway on this particular point from the life of Jacob is that I've come to believe that I need to personally consult God in each and every one of my decisions and in all of my endeavors. It's the only way that I can ensure that I'm not running ahead of the Lord and that I'm not using the strength and the energy that he's blessed me with to run in the wrong direction or to pursue things that he doesn't want for me. It's not just that Jacob pursued things in his own strength, but he often pursued things that were contrary to what God wanted to do. And so the issue is whether we're using the strength that God gives us to pursue the right things. I remember when Denise and I were newly married and I was in the midst of seminary. There was one Christmas where her great uncle Charlie passed away and he left each of the relatives $1,000. And so he not only left $1,000 to Denise, but he left me $1,000. And I ended up, long story short, using that money along with selling my VW Bug to buy a BMW. My whole life growing up in Santa Barbara, I had owned VW Bugs. And it was like, okay, I'm tired of VWs. It's time for a BMW. I've always wanted a BMW 2002, and I got one. And again, long story short, it ended up draining me of all of my money. Had one problem after another. I didn't know how to fix them. There weren't YouTube videos back in the day where I could watch stuff and do it myself. And the thing just robbed me blind as I was repairing one thing after another. And when I look back on that, I never consulted God as to whether that was a wise decision or the right thing. I was coming from a place of, you know what, this is something I always wanted and I'm entitled to it now that I'm working hard and on my own. I'm going to sell my VW and buy this. Ended up being a big mistake. And it was indicative or representative in my life of many things that I didn't have growing up in Santa Barbara, rather poor, and always wanted. In my early years as an adult and early years in marriage, I ended up working hard to provide for myself all of the things that I never had and that I always wanted. And many times along the way, I was not consulting God as to whether it was his will or something that he truly wanted for me. And it ended up leading to a lot of overspending and a lot of credit card debt and a lot of mistakes, all because I wasn't seeking God. Well, the final thing that stands out to me in Jacob's life that I believe we can learn from is that Jacob recognized God's grace. Jacob recognized God's grace. There are two specific verses in our passage that indicate this, verse 10 and verse 30. Verse 10 says, Jacob, in his own words, "I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except for a walking stick. And now my household fills two large camps." Jacob realized and acknowledged that he started out with nothing, and that God was responsible for all of the blessings, both material and spiritual, in his life. Verse 30, he says that he ends up naming the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared." After this incident where he's wrestling this man all night, and in the morning he realizes, "I've been wrestling God." Many believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ. He realizes at this moment that at any point in the night, God could have put him out of commission. God could have dislocated his hip sooner, or he could have taken his life. And he realized that this was a huge reflection of God's grace, that he was spared and that he was allowed to live. This passage always troubled me growing up. And I have to admit that, and maybe you found this true as well, that for many of us, we heard these stories as kids. And today, our view of these stories still largely is reflective of what we learned as kids. And it wasn't until I really went back this week and studied the life of Jacob that I saw something quite different. And the point is not that, wow, this was a really close, you know, struggle and Jacob almost won and God had to play tricks by dislocating his hip. I mean, it makes God out to be so small. And I heard commentators argue, well, you know, Jacob was really strong because you remember he rolled away the stone to the well and watered Rachel's flocks and herds. And I'm thinking, which one is it? Is he a mama's boy who loves to be home and cook, or is he an incredible Hulk? Let's choose one here. But the point is that it really is summed up in this question. How long does it take to beat a child in wrestling? How long does it take to win a wrestling match with a child? And I believe that the answer is as long as the child persists. As long as the child persists. Because it's not as clear-cut as today where maybe you pin somebody and you're declared the winner of the match. God wrestled Jacob all night because Jacob would not let up. As pathetic as his efforts and his resistance was and his struggle, Jacob would not stop. He persisted all night long. And so that's why the struggle went on, because God in his grace wasn't going to kill him. He wasn't going to dislocate stuff prematurely. God didn't dislocate Jacob's hip so he could win. He dislocated it so that Jacob would finally give up his fight. That's my belief. One more evidence of God's grace in Jacob's life comes in chapter 28, the story of the angels ascending and descending from heaven on the ladder, as well as our text today. What took place at the naming of Bethel, the place of the Jacob's ladder vision, on the way out of the land, now takes place at the naming of Mahanaim on his way back into the land. He encounters angels. He has this encounter with the angels of God. And once again, they're ensuring him divine protection, that the presence of the divine is going to be with him. The angels welcome him as he returns back to the land of promise. And this reassurance comes at a time where Jacob desperately needed it. Well, some closing comments. I want to pull all of this together for us. In Genesis 28, that passage I just referred to, where we see where Jacob saw the vision of the angels ascending and descending from heaven, God declares this to Jacob. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac." Notice here, God doesn't say, I am your God. Because the truth was, he wasn't Jacob's God. He was the God of his forefathers. Jacob's life was a mess. He didn't know God personally the way that he should and the way that he would come to know him. But God goes on in that same passage anyways to say this, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. And I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. An amazing promise. Amazing promise. God was telling Jacob that he would stay with him. That he would protect him and care for him. God was promising to do for Jacob what Jacob could not do for himself. Namely, to bless him, to protect him, to bring him home again. When Jacob was tricked by Laban into marrying Leah, his daughter, perhaps one of the biggest mistakes that Jacob made was not seeking God, not consulting God to see if maybe God had sovereignly picked Leah for him rather than Rachel. If you read Genesis 29, you'll discover that Jacob made his decision to immediately pursue Rachel after he was tricked without ever praying or asking God what to do. Jacob couldn't see God's plan for Leah in his life. All he saw was that he was given the wrong wife. That's the problem that he saw. He didn't realize that Leah would become the mother of Judah. And from the line of Judah would come David. And from the line of David would come Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus came from Leah, not from Rachel. And in our passage today, when Jacob is on his way back to Canaan and he hears that Esau is approaching with 400 men, again, he doesn't ask God what he should do. He impulsively acts and makes a decision. And then after the fact, he asks God to bless it and to anoint his plans, kind of the reverse of what he should do. And did you notice what he does? He sends his wife and kids ahead of him while he remains back. Like, great move. What a hero. Let's send the wife and kids out ahead while you stay safely back. And did you notice that it was that very night that he has this encounter with God, that he wrestles God all night into the morning? That's the context of our story. And again, like every other time in his life, Jacob tried to force the blessing of God. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He tried to achieve it in his own power. And he didn't understand that God's blessing isn't something that we can earn. It's not something that we can secure in our own merit. It's something that he gives by his grace. Well, Jacob's request for a blessing in verse 26 suggested that he understood that this was no normal man. And at the same time that this person didn't intend his destruction either. And in response to Jacob's request for a blessing, the man, or the pre-incarnate Christ, asks him what his name is. And he doesn't ask him what his name is because he doesn't know it. He asks him it because he wants Jacob to reveal his identity. In telling the man his name, Jacob is revealing his identity. I'm a heel catcher. I'm a supplanter. I've spent my whole life manipulating, conniving, trying to get things for myself in my own strength. That's what he has to confess, what he has to declare. The point is, the pattern of his life has to radically change, and God can't bless him until he confesses and reveals, this is who I am. This is my brokenness. This is my mess that I need you to change. And God's blessing took the form of a new name, Israel, which literally means God prevails, or God fights, God strives. Throughout Jacob's entire life, he had been attempting to drag out the blessing of God for his own use, in his own strength. He was too self-willed and too proud to just receive it as a gift of grace. He was too proud to consult God before he made plans. And so God Fights was now his new name. God intentionally chose to break down Jacob's stubbornness and pride as he fought against him. And as I said, Jacob's name was changed from heel catcher, heel holder, supplanter, to God prevails, God fights, God wrestles. And God intended to teach Jacob a life lesson. Jacob's new name would testify to the power of God rather than to his own brokenness and to his own destroyed nature. Every time Jacob would be asked his name in the future, it would be a testimony of God's power and not Jacob's own broken power. And as we close today, I would ask you each one of the three points that we covered today. Do you and I really understand that our confidence comes not from our circumstances, not from everything going right in our life, but it comes from the Word of God, and it comes from the promise of God? And when our circumstances and our situation seems to contradict what God has said, we need to always choose to hold on to what God has said. That will always lead to victory rather than trusting in our circumstances. Like Jacob, as I said, we all seek God's blessing. And hopefully the lesson that we've learned is that it can't be forced. And more than that, it doesn't need to be forced, because God desires already to bless us. All of Scripture testifies to that. Which leads to the final point, that God's grace is abundant. God's grace is present in every moment of our life. Would you close your eyes with me as we pray today? Some of you today are distant from God. You've been living your life without God. And you've done pretty well by worldly standards, because you're very competent. You're very smart. You're hardworking. You're industrious. You have a lot of drive. And you've credited yourself with all of these things, not understanding that God is the one who gave you these abilities, who gave you this intellect, this energy, this health. All of the blessings, they are from Him, and no credit to yourself. And you've never understood that you need a Savior. You need someone who fights on your behalf. You need someone who will always prevail and secure the victory. And hopefully today, from the life of Jacob, you've understood that only God is sovereign. Only God is all-powerful. Some of you have known God for years, and yet perhaps you've fallen back into that pattern of trying to do things in your own strength and in your own power. You've ran way ahead of God, never consulting Him, never asking whether the things that you're involved in are His will or things that He desires for you. And you're using your God-given strength and energy and intellect to chase the wrong things. And it's time to get back, to repent, to confess, God, I've been running fast in the wrong direction, in a direction that doesn't please You, in a direction that doesn't honor You or glorify You. And would You change me? Would You change my identity? Would You give me a new name, a new future, a new hope, a new destiny? Lord God, we thank You that You are a God of faithfulness. You are a God of mercy, a God who continually meets us right where we're at. And we ask today that You would bless us and use us to be a blessing for others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.